Week. I picked up where we were at in Philippians, and we're going to continue looking through Philippians again today. So we've got as far as Philippians chapter 4, and we're on Philippians 4, and from verses 2 to 7. So just a few short verses, but there's a lot to get through today. So I'll just turn that on so that I can see without turning round, hopefully. And then it says the monitor's going to sleep. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Last week, we looked at Philippians 3, verse 15, which said, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make it clear to you. And I think Paul, as he was writing those words that we looked at last week, had in mind the situation of Euodia and Syntyche. He kind of knew that there was a disagreement between these two ladies. And so he was kind of preparing in the verses that we read last week, preparing to kind of confront the issue, and to try and get them to come to an understanding. So what we'll cover today is when there's a disagreement between two Christians, and that'll be. I'll go into a fair bit of detail about that. And then when we've done that, you know, when you're all sick to death of disagreements, we'll look at rejoicing, we'll look at praying, and we'll look also at the peace of God. Now, this is possibly what those two thought when they were reading the letter. Don't know why you listed me first. You're the one who started it all. But this disagreement that these two ladies had was not just a clash of personalities. It wasn't just, you know, that they one of them was on the rota and then they'd forgotten about it or whatever. It wasn't just a disagreement over something which was trivial. It was a disagreement that they had about their faith. Paul says that he was pleading with them to agree with each other in the Lord. So this is not just something which is trivial. It is something which matters. It's something to do with their faith, and we've got to try and make sure that we don't have those kind of disagreements. It was also between people who were experienced Christians. Paul says that these women who were there, they had contended at Paul's side in the cause of the gospel. So it wasn't that these were just kind of newcomers to the church who had all of these kind of secular ideas and stuff that caused a conflict. These people were workers alongside Paul. So these were not just immature folk, these were Christians who knew what was what. And so as a result of that, we've got to not fall into the trap of us thinking, well, this couldn't happen here. You know, we're a united fellowship here. We've got things, you know, sorted in lots of ways. Our members' meetings, you know, Patrick touched on it. They are a source of joy. I've been at members' meetings at other churches where it's a slog to try and get through the business, and you just know that people are going to bring up past grievances and hurts, and it's just a nightmare. But our church meeting is not like that, I'm pleased to say, and let's try and keep it like that, shall we, you know? Let's not fall into bad habits. But if we look back over history, we can testify to the way that things have been a little bit like they were at the church in Philippi. It's quite a few years ago now when this church had a split. Now, a lot of you weren't coming along at that particular point in time, but for those of us who were there, you know, it was a source of, well, it wasn't a pleasant experience. It was a source of pain and difficulty. And it was a real shame that people, you know, thought that they couldn't continue with us. Kind of even before then, I can think of a couple of people who came along to this church, and they had a difference of opinion about the way and the form that worship should be conducted. One of them kind of really got into the songs and stuff and was moving around and swaying and dancing a little bit, and the other one was kind of thinking, she's just doing that for show, you know. That's no good. And there was a conflict there. And then there's been other occasions as well, I'm sure, where people have come along and they've fellowshipped with us for a while and they've joined with us and they've been part of church. And then something has cropped up and they've had a bit of a disagreement, and now they don't continue with us anymore. They've drifted away to somewhere else. So we've not got to think that it's not going to happen here. We've got to be prepared. We've got to tackle the issues head on, just like Paul did. So how can we stop disagreeing? Or how can we deal with it when we don't agree with others? Well, we've got to be humble. When we come with that attitude of pride and arrogance, when we come with and we think, well, of course, I'm in the right here. You know, my view is the right one and you're wrong. So, of course, it's you that needs to change. When we approach disagreements like that, then we're not going to be able to find common ground. We're not going to be able to resolve that too easily. When we're proud and we're arrogant and we have that I'm right, you're wrong attitude, we're just going to cause more and more conflict. We're going to get into more and more differences, more and more difficulties. Whereas if we have an attitude of humility, then that's a better approach for us to take. Now, don't hear me wrong here. What I'm not saying is that we all should sit around and sing Kumbaya and just go and it doesn't really matter what one of us thinks or what another one thinks. We're all here together and that's what really matters. I'm not saying that. Paul wasn't saying that either. You see, when Paul says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord, he doesn't say, right, because you're wrong and you're right. And that's really interesting to me. Because if you read some of Paul's other letters, if there is a black and white situation, if the church has strayed off down the wrong path, then Paul has no problem whatsoever in putting them right. If it is something which is fundamental to the faith, Paul says, this is the way that you need to go. When he's talking to the Galatians, he says, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? He doesn't hold back if they've strayed off the right path. But here, He's not saying that either of them have strayed. They've got a difference of interpretation in their faith, but either point of view can be one which you can argue for. So what I'm not saying is that we all say, oh yes, anything and everything goes. What I'm saying is that once we're focused on that the truth is still the truth, that the fundamentals of the faith we agree on, then it doesn't matter so much about some of the stuff around the edges and around the fringes. And we need to be humble. We need to recognize that sometimes we are going to disagree on things. But we've not got to let that split the church to break our relationship with one another. Sometimes we just need to agree to disagree. And if we've got that attitude of humility, then we'll be better able to do that. We've got to try and see things from other people's point of view. You know, some things we just take on board because that's the way that we've been brought up, or that's the way that we've come to know Christ. And we've got certain things where, because other Christians have told us stuff, that we think, oh yeah, that's the right way. But on other occasions, we might meet somebody with a different opinion, and our immediate thought is, well, you're wrong. That's not what I believe. But hold on. Why is it that we're sometimes believing the stuff that we've received from somebody else? Is it because we heard that first? Or because after we've studied God's word, that is the right decision that we've come to? We don't just automatically assume that because we've received it and because we believe one thing, that is the right thing, the right perspective, the right interpretation. We need to be able to consider other viewpoints there as well, and to weigh up in the light of God's word and then to come to our conclusion rather than thinking, well, that's what the person who led me to Christ believed, so that's what I'm going to believe as well. If it's not accurate in here, then we need that change of viewpoint. We need to be able to see things from a different perspective. We've also not got to be stubborn. It's the way that we've always done things, you know. Oh, I'm a bit too set in my ways to change now. Just think about that if you minute. If we get things wrong, if we've got something which is wrong, what are we saying? Oh, I'm too set in my ways now. I've got it wrong for so many years. I just want to carry on getting it wrong. No, that's not the way to live, is it? When we realise that there's a different viewpoint or a different perspective on things, and if that's the right one, then we want to change. We want to do what's right, isn't it? Don't we? That's what God wants us to do anyway. So we've not got to be stubborn about it. If change is required, then let's embrace it. And we've got to remember what it is that Jesus has told us as well. If we just turn very quickly to Matthew 5. So Matthew 5, it's a Sermon on the Mount, and verses which are very familiar to us. Jesus tells us there from verse 23, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." It's interesting the way that Jesus puts that. You know, it's not, if you've done something wrong to your brother, then go and make it right before you come to worship. It's if your brother or sister has something that they feel is wrong with you, go and sort it out and then come and worship. How often do we think, no, the important thing, of course, is worshiping God. And we can sort that stuff out with our brother or sister later. Jesus says, no, get it sorted first, and then come and worship me. And then Matthew Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or in some versions it says 70 times seven. The point there is that there isn't really a set limit. And you know, in our heads, we've got this particular picture, don't we? It's like, right, so if my brother comes to me and says, oh, Chris, I'm truly sorry about this. Will you forgive me? And I go, yeah, okay, I'll forgive you. And then if he comes to me a little bit later and goes, oh, I've done it again, Chris, but I'm really sorry. Will you forgive me? Yeah, it's all right, I forgive you. That's not the way that Jesus puts it there. It's even if your brother or sister doesn't come to you in repentance asking for forgiveness. We've still got to forgive them, even if they don't appear to want that forgiveness. And we've got to do it many, many times. However many times we're sinned against, we have to forgive. Next slide, please. Now, this was going to be really good. There was animations on it as well, but it's not working. Now, I don't know whether you can see it too clearly there, but this is my Venn diagram. So there are two overlapping circles, and you know, on a Venn diagram, you've got the bits that kind of overlap, and then the bits that don't overlap at the edges. Now, what we tend to find is that as Christians, we have so much in common with one another. And this is the Venn diagram that illustrates it. You know, the green bit that we've got in the middle there, that's of all the stuff that we've got in common. That's the stuff that we can agree on and that we can believe. And the little stuff around the edges, those are the differences that we've got in terms of the way that we interpret different things. You know, the way that we worship. Some people worship differently to us in their churches. We choose the way that we do. Some people celebrate communion in a different way to us. We celebrate it our way. Some people place different emphasis on different verses in the Bible. We're Baptists, so baptism is one of the strong ordinance that we have. In other churches, they don't have that same interpretation and that same stress on baptism. But broadly speaking, it's the things that we can hold together in common. That is the massive part. And the stuff that we disagree on is relatively minor. But our enemy, he tries to get a big magnifying glass out. He tries to focus and to get us to focus and magnify on the differences rather than the stuff that we agree on. Now, why do you think he might do that? And what is it you think that God would have us do instead? What unites us is far greater than the things that divide us. So we need to focus on the stuff that unites us. Next slide, please. But sometimes we're not in that position of being able to make sure that disagreement hasn't taken place. Sometimes that moment has passed. Sometimes it's already happened. So what do we do then? Well, Paul is acting to mediate here. And as a mediator there, he hasn't taken sides. He says, I plead with you, Odia. I plead with Syntaxi to agree with each other in the Lord. He's not pointing the finger of blame at anybody. He's just encouraging them to get along, to come to an agreement amongst themselves, to stop this division which has arisen there. And not only is he acting as a mediator, but he's also asking that the person that he says his loyal yoke fellow, In some translations it says Cyzicus, which when that name is translated means loyal yoke fellow. So that's why there's a bit of confusion in there in some translations over which is the best. But whichever is the correct kind of rendering, they both have the same meaning really. That there's somebody who's there in the church at Philippi that Paul wants to get alongside both of them and act as a mediator to say, look, your differences are not so great. Can you not just set them to one side as you work for God here in Philippi? But for them to be able to actually act on that, they have to be prepared to accept the help that that loyal yoke fellow was trying to bring. There's a saying, isn't there? Before you criticize somebody, walk a mile in their shoes. That way, when you criticize them, you'll be a mile away and you'll have their shoes. But really, the point is to try and see stuff from a different perspective. See where the person is coming from before you disagree. And that, again, is something that we need to do. If we've had that disagreement with people, then let's see if we can see things more from their perspective. Let's not be proud. Let's not be arrogant. But instead, let's be humble. We're not to be the immovable object and that it's the other person that needs to change their views. And when they get brought into line with mine, then everything will be in harmony once more. No. We've got to be prepared for a change. Friends, look back on your life. Look back on your walk with God. Do you believe now exactly the same things as you believed when you first, as you did when you first believed? Has your faith grown? Has your understanding developed as you have gone on in your Christian walk? Well, we need to have that flexibility to keep on growing, don't we? For our understanding to keep on increasing. And as that happens, then God can speak to us in different ways. And sometimes that might be by bringing somebody along who has a different interpretation or a different opinion of the way that things should be done. We've got to be humble. We've got to be ready to hear God's voice as he speaks to us through others. And then we've got to focus on what we share rather than on what we disagree on. We've got to be careful sometimes not to let the past colour our opinion of people. This happens a lot, really. You know, if you're in a particular situation there, and you know, somebody is trying to get through a door, and then one of the church members just lets the door swing back, you think, oh, that was inconsiderate, wasn't it? It wasn't very helpful there, that person. Oh, that's no good. And sometimes we then form an opinion based on that particular thing which has happened. And then everything else that person does, we judge in the light of that opinion. Oh, well, they're not very considerate, are they not? You know, they never volunteer for stuff. Do you know, they always wait until somebody else has done it first. And we've got that viewpoint in our head. And we might be off on completely the wrong track. It might have just been that they didn't notice that there was somebody else wanting to come through the door in the first place. And so all of that, oh well, they're very inconsiderate. I might be completely wrong. A biblical example of something along those lines is King Saul and David. Saul was jealous of David. And then he was convinced that that David was going to seize the kingdom. So everything and anything that David did, Saul interpreted in the light of, well, this guy's out for the kingdom. Even when David assured him, far be it from me to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. Saul didn't believe him. And so he hunted him. He had that fixed viewpoint and he couldn't be changed. Have we got the wrong viewpoint of somebody? Because maybe of something that they've done. Or we've interpreted their motives to be one thing, when in reality it's something different. We've got to be very careful that we don't do that with one another. But then we've got a biblical example there from Paul's life. Paul and Barnabas, they disagreed over Mark. You see, Mark had been with them on their missionary journey, but then things had got too tough for him, and he'd deserted them, and he'd gone back home. And Barnabas said, well, for this next missionary journey that we're taking, let's bring Mark along again. And Paul said, no way. He just cleared off last time. We couldn't trust him. And God's word tells us that they had such a sharp disagreement that they split up. These two Christians who had done so much good work together, spreading the good news of the gospel throughout the world. Paul takes Silas and goes off on his missionary journey. Barnabas takes Mark, and I think they go off to Cyprus. Sometimes it takes a bit of time and space before we can get things sorted out. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11, Paul says, get Mark, bring him with you. He's helpful to me in my ministry. This was the same Mark that he said, no, I don't want him anywhere near on this journey. But his opinion had changed. Mark had learned from the experience. And now he was helpful to Paul. Sometimes a bit of time, a bit of distance there can help us in regaining perspective. And a person that we've made a judgment about, we can come to a different opinion. But the main thing is that we need to concentrate on drawing closer to God. See, as we draw closer to God, then all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point we think differently, then God will make it clear to us. If we draw closer to God, then we'll have more of his attitude, more of his understanding. And then we'll see more of the things that we can agree on there. So that's all of the disagreement stuff out of the way. So now we'll just get on to the other bits of the passage that we read. Rejoice. So the focus that Paul tells us about rejoicing is that it's to be in the Lord. It's not just a general rejoicing that we've got. It's not because, you know, he doesn't expect us to have joy without reason. It's not something which is to be artificial or manufactured or something that we kind of hype one another up. You know, come on, we've got to get this joy going here. Let's get the coat hanger out. Stick it in your mouth there, you know. That's got the smile going there now. No. The joy is in the Lord. And because of all that the Lord has done for us, that joy is something that we're to have always. Even though circumstances might not be great, even though situation might look dark, because we have so much to rejoice about, and even in the darkest situation, we can do that. Paul was testimony to that in Philippi. If you remember, he'd been beaten. He was there in jail, in chains. He was singing praises to God. And then God delivered him from there. So we've got so many things to rejoice in the Lord about. And I was debating whether or not to put the what has the Romans ever done for us kind of clip on there. Well, what has God ever done for us? What has the Lord ever done for us? Well, we exist by him. He laid aside his glory to be born as a baby. He suffered all of the misunderstandings, all of the ill treatment as he went about his life on earth. And then he went to the cross for you and for me. God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That God gave his one and only Son because he loved us so much, so that we might not perish, but that we might have eternal life. He's the one who saves us. And he's not just saved us for us to be kind of, you know, a friend somewhere remotely. We're adopted into his family. He's made us right with him. He's promised to continue working on us, making us more like Jesus with every passing day. We're a people of destiny. Next one. He hears our prayers and he responds. We can depend on the stuff that he says. He takes our sins away. And not only that, but he forgets about them as well. He empowers us, gives us what we need, enables us to stand. He shows us the way. He cures our sickness. He renews us. He breaks our chains. He lives in us by his Spirit. He's our protector. He's the one who has given us all the good things that we've received. He has got our eternal home sorted. He gives us something to live for. We have got so much cause to rejoice because of the things that he has done. So let's do it. But Paul is a realist. You know, he doesn't just say, yes, rejoice in the Lord, no matter what happens. He understands, because he's been through it himself, the difficulties that there are in life. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. He realizes that anxiety is a real thing. It's a real challenge to us. And if it was a real challenge for the early church, it's a real challenge for us as well right now. Next one, please. When I was kind of preparing this, I was reading through an article in Psychology Today. 1 in 5 people in the UK suffer high levels of anxiety. 1 in 9 people worldwide will experience something this year. Anxiety prevents you from working, from learning, or performing your social and family responsibilities to your full potential. And there's a cost to it. Anxiety and stress accounts for over 1/3 of all the work-related ill health, costing over $100 billion in England each year in lost productivity and reduced quality of life. And even subclinical levels of anxiety, that stuff that you wouldn't go to the doctor for, even that can increase the risk of mortality by 20%. Anxiety is something which is real. And so Paul mentions it here. And he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. It's not just stick your fingers in your ears and go la 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 and pretend that you're not anxious about things. He says, no, take it to God. The things that you're anxious about, list them before God. Tell God about each one of those things. Pray it through with him. And when you're doing that, give him thanks, because he will be the one who brings you through it. And when we do that, we'll be able to obtain God's peace. Paul says it's a peace that transcends all understanding. It transcends understanding because it's not related to our circumstances, to the situations that we find ourselves in. We can experience that peace no matter what we're going through. Next one, please, Leslie. Oh, is there not? Oh. There we go. Not at all. That peace, Paul says, can be there in sickness, in money troubles, when our job is gone, when we're picked on for our faith, even when loved ones die, when people fiercely oppose us, we can still, despite us going through those situations, we can still know God's peace because it's supernatural. It's something which he gives us. It's that gift which can be ours in Christ Jesus. And Paul kind of tries to get us to recognize that this is a virtuous circle or a virtuous cycle. Next one, please. That when we rejoice in the Lord, that gives us, well, it means that our mind is focused on the stuff that God has given to us. And then that helps us to, when we feel anxious about anything, to pray and to bring those things to God. And then when we pray and we bring those things to God, we experience God's peace. And then that is just one of the other gifts that God gives to us that we can be thankful for, that we can rejoice in, and so we can rejoice, which then leads us to be able to pray, which then means that we can enjoy God's peace. You see where we're getting? If we carry on repeating those things, then Paul says that these things will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It will help to protect us from the attacks of the evil one. It'll enable us to live the life that God is calling us to live. Last one now then. So, the application. What do we need to do now? Where does the rubber hit the road? Well, we need to repent and believe the good news if we haven't done that. If you are here today and you've never trusted Jesus to be your Saviour, your Lord, you've had the opportunity there to kind of see the physical emblems of what Jesus has done. His body broken, his blood shed for you, for your sins. We've kind of looked at the list of things that there are to rejoice about if we have faith in the Lord Jesus. We've got someone to take our anxieties to. And we're promised that that peace can be ours. Friend, if you haven't repented and believed the good news, do it today. Do it now. But if that's not you, if you already know Jesus as Saviour, then what about you? Perhaps there's a relationship that needs to be mended. Do you need to stop being proud? Stop thinking, well, I'm right about this. And instead, to just be a bit more humble, a bit more accepting, a bit more forgiving. Maybe God's speaking to you that way here today. What about getting your priorities right? Is your focus on, you know, the problems that you're facing right now? Or is it on what God has done for you? What God will do for you? The fact that he's listening right now if you want to unburden yourself to him. You need to get your priorities right. You need to stop anxiety from ruling your life. To make prayer the first resort instead of the last. Do you need to persevere so that you can enjoy God's peace? How has God been speaking to you through his word today? Whatever it is that he's said, do it. Do it. So let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you because you've not just left us to kind of bumble around in the dark. You've given us instructions. You've given us your word as our guide. And Lord, we confess that sometimes we get it wrong in our relationships with others. Lord, sometimes we're convinced that we're right and we just kind of bang on about that. And then we don't want to back down because we think that shows weakness, or because of our pride, or because of our stubbornness. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be more gracious. Lord, help us to be more loving. Help us to be more forgiving. And Lord, if we've been wrong in a situation, help us to hold our hand up and to admit it. And Father God, if we've created a battle over something which doesn't really matter, something where there's different interpretations and each can be supported from your word, Lord, forgive us for that. And help us not to consider those things in the future, but instead to rejoice in the things that unite us, the great and wonderful things that you've done. Lord, help us to rejoice. Keep in our minds the awesome things that you have done for us, the things that we have to rejoice in you about. Enable us to bring all of our anxieties to you, to cast our cares on you, because we know that you care for us. And Lord, grant us your peace. So that irrespective of situations and circumstances, Lord, we can just be centered in you. We can know that our eternal destiny is secure, that you will bring us through whatever that we're facing right now, because you've not abandoned us. You're right with us. So, Father God, however you've been speaking to us here today, help us to respond in that way that you're calling us to. To say, yes, Lord, I will do it for you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing again now.